Welcome. You are listening to the Better Together podcast with Callie and Rosario Picardo. We take on topics involving marriage, ministry, parenting, communication, relationships, and other subjects that our listeners want to hear more about.
Welcome to another episode of the Better Together podcast. I am your co-host, Rosario Picardo.
And I'm Callie Picardo.
And we are in a series on spiritual warfare because we know that's the battle for every Christ follower. And again, we're here with Reverend Dr. Pete Bellini, who is the author of a new book called The X Manual. And he has written about another book on Unleashed, and that had some spiritual warfare insights in it as well. And so we're grateful for him to be on the podcast. Welcome back, Pete.
Hey, thanks for having me. Good to be back.
Go ahead.
And well, last week we were talking about, how we see evil in movies and pop culture, even in wrestling. So if you missed that one, hop back there because that was a really good podcast. But we got talking about this idea of the anti-hero and just the wrestle of the fact that there is good and evil so often mixed in pretty much everyone out there. I mean, we want to be good. We want to do what's right. But even Paul wrestled with, I do the things I don't wish to do. And why do I keep doing this? But God's grace is bigger still. And so we see this in the world around us. But it's out there. I mean, how do we wrestle with the good and bad in us? And how do we recognize what is evil in others? And how do we, I don't know, Pete, how do we deal with this evil in the world around us?
Right. It's not an easy subject. John Wesley called sin and the effect of sin in the world, he called it complicated wickedness. And it is complicated. A lot of times when we look at these anti-heroes, as you were talking about, you know, we find ourselves pulling for them. We're rooting for them, even though a lot of their traits and attributes are undesirable and in some cases blatantly evil. We mentioned like a Tony Soprano figure, somebody who is, is a murderer, he's an adulterer. And yet we find ourselves pulling for someone. And then we realize, even though we're not Tony Soprano, there's like a lens we see him through. And it's almost like a mirror. And we start to see some of the shortcomings and faults in ourselves. And we have a desire to be redeemed. We want to be redeemed. We want everyone to be redeemed. We want the seemingly irredeemable to be redeemed. And so, you know, somewhat we can relate to him and his shortcomings and in his sin. And yet we're pulling for him to come out good at the end. We want him to be faithful with Carmelo. You know, we don't want him cheating. We wish one day that he would take one of his legitimate jobs on and get out of the blood business and that sort of thing. And so I think that's why we're into looking at sort of the anti-hero. And yet at the same time, what we've done in our culture, though, is even though we have that proclivity where we like to see the anti-hero, we like the inward tension because it reflects our own conflicts between good and evil inside of us. And yet, when it comes to us, evil is always something outside of us. It's never me.
I'm not evil. There's no evil right. in me. I'm yeah. perfect.
Right. We don't like to be told the truth about ourselves from anyone, especially maybe from our spouses or whomever, but we're not evil. We're not doing wrong. It's that guy. It's that person. It's that group over there. It's yeah. So we've created, especially in our culture, more and more we've polarized these categories and we've purified them. We've made pure categories of them. What I mean by that is we look at someone, depends on which side you're looking from. If you're on the left, or you're on the right, sort of say politically, that seems to be one of the ways we've polarized in our culture. But if we're on the right, we'll look at the left through pure categories. We'll say that group is pure evil. They're always lying. They're always deceived. You know, they're always cheating people. And we, our camp here is pure good. We never do those things that they do, right? We don't lie. We don't cheat. We don't steal. And then on the other side, the left may say that about the right. Look at that group over there. You know, they're always lying, cheating, and, you know, whatever, politically stealing, you know, thinking of how we look at politicians or political parties or whatever. And it doesn't even have to just be those categories, but that seems to be the big categories, the red and the blue, the right and the left, conservative and liberal, the donkey and the elephant, that kind of thinking, where ultimately no one is innocent. The Bible tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. Everyone has fallen short. We've all sinned. We all need God. We all need salvation. That evil has contaminated all of us. And Christ tells us we need to take that lumber mill out of our own eye so we could properly see ourselves first before we deal with the speck in someone else's eye. So evil's so close to us, it's in our bones. It's in us. It's under our skin. Maybe it's so close to us under our skin, we don't even see it unless we look in a mirror. And a mirror may be our neighbor telling us, you know, hey, something's not right there, or our spouse, or the Bible. So I think that's what we go through.
It is so hard to see it in ourselves, but you pointed to the scripture that says, get the plank out of your own eye first rather before you deal with the speck in others.
Right.
So when talking about combating evil, I mean, often we're quick to go after that evil other.
We demonize others, other groups.
So would it be better to start with ourselves first,
but yeah,
that's harder to recognize? So how do you do that?
That's harder work. It's easier work to get on your keyboard and punch in a few really, you know, strong words against your arch nemesis political party.
It's easy to crusader.
Yeah. The keyboard warriors and all of that. That's easy to do. But going into my prayer closet and saying, like David, Lord, search me, try me, show me things that are not pleasing to you. I have found that to be, and I try to do that regularly, a very difficult process, because I, like all of us, want to believe that I'm basically good. And, you know, I see myself in a higher light than we see other people. We all do that. I do it, you know, others do it. And so it's hard to get past that bias we have. We have a lot of self-bias, you know, towards ourselves. We always think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, as Paul said, and we think of others more lowly than we ought to. So it's hard to get past that. And it takes an open heart and a heart that wants some truth telling. Lord, be real with me, be honest. And it may hurt, and it does. Often we can't handle the truth because it's very painful. And I find in my prayer closet, when God shows me something, you know, like David, he couldn't see at first his sin until God sent him the prophet.
Yeah.
And gave him the parable. And he's like, oh, wow, whoever that guy is, he ought to be killed. And he's like, well, David, that's you. Mm-hmm. Oh, woe is me. And then once he sees it, he's smitten. He writes Psalm 51, you know, creating me a clean heart, and he repents. It's very painful when God sort of say wounds, if you will, or allows a wound to happen on the inside to actually heal us. It's like a surgery to get at what needs to be dealt with. So repentance and faith in Christ is what helps to combat some of that personal evil so we can be sanctified or made like Jesus.
So what do we do next? I mean, once we've kind of looked at that evil in our own life, I mean, how do we start to combat the evil around us, whether it's temptations that we're facing personally or
right,
evil that's coming at us through other people?
Right. Well, let's take a look at a big picture of evil. So conceptually, to help us think about that, I think there's different views of evil, if you will. And I think a lot of people, again, struggle with what is evil. And it's always something out there, and it's relative. So if I had 20 people here and I said, hey, tell me something in society that's evil, I would get a lot of different answers. And they may end up coming from the right and the left. They'll be relative. They may say, well, you know what's evil? It's, you know, abortion, the Democratic Party, and, you know, Hillary Clinton. And I get another 10 people and they say, what's evil? And they'll say Donald Trump, the Republican Party, and capitalism. It depends on who you ask, right? So that's why we got to look at the scriptures as our basis, God's basis for looking at what is true, what is false, what is good, and what is evil. I think from scripture, there's a little bit of, we get a broad picture, and we see some of that reflected in groups today as in terms of understanding what is evil. So you get what I call the systemic view of evil. And this is often persons more on the progressive or liberal side in Christianity will see the systemic evil in society. And I believe it exists. And that is when we see evil in systems, when we see evil in how we deal with race, for example, and some of the, you know, the inequities and incongruencies there, and people's prejudices against people of color. Now there's different views. Some people feel we've gone backwards. Others feel we've come a long way since the civil rights movement. Everyone has different perspectives, but we're combating systemic evil, evil that is in the systems that we create that perpetuate, you know, certain evils like hating people for the color of their skin. That's unbiblical. The Bible tells us to love one another, our neighbors, and of course our enemies. So you got a systemic view of evil, and there's ways we could talk about how to face that. And then there's evil on maybe more of a personal level that begins to build from a personal level to a systemic level. And that is the sins that we commit as individuals, you know, idolatry, pride, unbelief, anger, lust, jealousy, envy, you know, these kind of things. And there's scriptural lists, you know, of virtue and vice throughout the scripture, throughout the Bible, of course. And so how do we combat them? So there's spiritual warfare. You know, you can combat these things that are personal issues, systemic issues. There's things that we can do to combat systemic evil at different levels. Like if this evil is systemic and it's racism, for example, and that's at a socio-political level, well, there's things hopefully that you know to do socio-politically to start to bring change to that. Of course, in a free society like ours and a democracy, voting is one of those powers, of course, that we could actually change things. If the system is bent and it's bent against a certain group of people, well, then can we straighten that system out, if you will, to give an equal favor across the board? So we could do things politically. We could do things socially, economically, in terms of fighting the systems, if you will. We've seen a lot in the last couple of years with protests and that sort of thing. We could also pray for those things as well. I not only vote and do all that stuff that's necessary to change things politically and socially, I also pray for those things as well. And I pray against what maybe the Lord's showing me are evil forces that are at work, that I need to get with brothers and sisters. And we need to be praying about these things, praying for changes in the law, of course, but also praying against forces directly. So I think we can do spiritual warfare like that. And in our own life, same sort of thing. Prayers of repentance, get ourselves on the right path, but we could be praying for other people to help them overcome the struggles in their life. You know, for example, I was just at, you guys have a recovery service called Fighting Chance. I was just there sharing one of our ministries. So you guys are trying to help people combat evil. Yeah. Christian 12-step program, one of the most powerful ways to combat addiction. And they have has a spiritual component. There's an accountability component. There's a confession component. There's all of these. There's a spiritual dimension to it. So there's a variety of ways that we could combat some of these things. Ultimately, maybe not on this broad podcast, but in the future one that we're going to maybe follow up once to this. Sometimes the evil can be so insurmountable, seemingly, that people can't find a way to break their habits. They can't find a way to break their cycles. And that's where we have teams, deliverance ministry teams that come in and intercede and pray for people and assist them so they're not fighting on their own to help break some of those cycles and chains.
I was going to ask you, throw you something out, like, you think, you know, different individuals get possessed by evil and Satan, where we see some of the horrific things, or like Hitler, who, you know, had 6 million Jews killed, or just some of the evil. Do you think is it demon possession, or is it just the force of evil that is highly influenced them and filled them?
Yeah, that's a tough one. A lot of times the language we use when we're watching, you know, demonic movies or whatnot, or even when we talk about demons, is someone was possessed. They were possessed. And that's somewhat of a misnomer. It comes from maybe a mistranslation of the word daimoni zomai in Greek, and Jerome in his Vulgate and later translations translate that as possession. Possession kind of has almost an all or nothing sort of meaning to it. When you're possessed, I mean, something has control and owns you. And in my work, and I've been doing this for almost 40 years, you rarely will find someone who is possessed, yeah. meaning they have no more free agency mm-hmm. in any area of their life to do otherwise. That's the mark of freedom. I can do otherwise. You know, I can, Pete, you were predetermined. You were predestined to pick up that phone and hold it up. No, I'm not. I just put it back down. I could do otherwise, you know. If someone has lost moral agency or all agency, they have lost control of their life, of their soul. Now, of course, Christians cannot be possessed because we're owned by the Holy Spirit, by Christ. Unbelievers can be, but it's very rare that you see it. What I tend to use, the terminology that I use based off of that Greek word daimonizomai, which if I was to find the English cognate for it, it would be demonized or demonization. Demonization makes it sound like a process. It's not an all or nothing. And that's kind of how I look at the work of the devil. It's degrees of influence rather than all or nothing. You could have a believer that's following Christ and has their life together in all these areas, but maybe one area they're struggling in. Maybe one area the devil still tempts them and still may has some influence there. They may be still falling in that area. They're not possessed, but what I would say they are is they have a low level or a degree of demonization. Satan still has a degree of influence in their life. So I kind of look at demonization as various degrees of influence that begins with temptation and then continues into sin, and then how that sin is practiced over three variables from behavioral psychology: duration, frequency, and intensity. And then I add one to it, generational, things that are genetic, are compound the strength of that behavior. I do a lot with that in my book, Unleashed, and some in my X manual. So you get a picture of how the degrees vary from person to person. So you could take someone like you mentioned like an Adolf Hitler, and you could do a kind of a profile of their life. I call it the C-113. It's a spiritual psychological assessment in my books that someone could take to find out where they're at and if they are under the influence of the devil. And it draws a profile of their life and their practices and family practices. And I'm sure you can mark a lot of checks, a lot of boxes off for, you know, Adolf Hitler's problems in his family of origin, et cetera, and places maybe where doors were open to demons having personal influence in his life. And then how maybe that worked in a bigger picture in terms of the context of before Nazi Germany, of Germany after the Treaty of Versailles, and how Germany was put into a place where they're stripped of their military and war reparations and all that, and then going into the Depression, and a desperate country ready to believe any Messiah, false Messiah that's going to give them false hope kind of thing. And when you get that kind of collective faith in someone that becomes demonic, it is strongly demonic. Then it is no longer just one person. You've got agreement now with a population that gives that thing real power. And so you're dealing with something that's probably at a spiritual warfare level that's above personal demonic influence, but you're dealing with principalities, powers, the wickedness of this world. You're dealing with some high level demons that, you know, so there's degrees. And of course, we always look at Hitler as kind of like one of the worst. Whereas as a Christian, you could be tempted in an area. I could be tempted in an area. This is Satan trying to get a foothold in. It's nowhere near the place where the devil is or where Adolf Hitler is at. So there's degrees, gradations, if you will, of demonic influence. That's how I look at it.
Pete, we'll get more into what to do if you've got a lot of demonization in a person in one of the next ones. But how do you protect yourself against any that start? I mean, you kind of mentioned it starts with temptation that goes to sin that then can have compounding factors to it. But I would like to not have evil get into me. And I imagine
Amen.
Our listeners would like to avoid evil getting into their life.
Isn't that our prayer? Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil.
So, I mean, do we need to just be praying that more? I mean, how do we protect ourselves?
Yeah. Well, start with praying, because I think that's why Jesus gave us that prayer. He knew we were going to be tempted. Our primal parents in the garden were tempted. We've been tempted ever since. Lead me not into temptation. Of course, God never leads us into temptation. What I think what the literal meaning is God help me to avoid temptation and deliver me. That's where we get the word deliverance. Deliver us from evil. Well, we can't deliver ourselves. So we have to have Jesus to deliver us. So some of the things we can do, be close to Jesus, pray, walk like he walked. Look at his example, like in Matthew 3, when even Jesus was tempted, right? What did he do? He resisted the devil and the devil fled from him. James 4:7, resist the devil. First it says, submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee. So I always tell people, James 4:7 in one verse summarizes all your theology of spiritual warfare. It can be complicated, but to make it simple, submit to God. That's what you got to do first. That means I'm not submitting to Pete Bellini or to the devil or whatever I want or someone else. I'm surrendered to God. So that unhooks me from from sin. I'm not pursuing sin. Surrender to God and then resist the devil. Say no to Satan in Jesus' name, and he will flee from you. We see Jesus doing this in Matthew 3. He resists the devil with the word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. Three times he's tempted. Three times he goes to the authority of God's word. He's exhibiting to us what a human should do, because he's not being tempted in his divinity, his God side, because you can't tempt God. He's being tempted in his human side, in his human nature. And he's showing us this is what you need to do. You need to submit to God's word, stand on God's word, know God's word, claim God's word, confess God's word, speak God's word to the devil. When the devil says this, you tell him what God's word says. Resist them with the sword of the Lord. We've been given many weapons. One is the sword of the Lord. That's part of the whole composition, the whole composite weapon, which is the armor of God. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, Ephesians 6:10. We're not strong in ourselves. We're strong in his power because he's greater than Satan. Greater is he that's in us than the devil that's in the world. We're strong in him. And Ephesians says, put on the whole armor of God. And I like the word armor of God. That genitive there, that's a fancy word for the word of in the Greek. That construction means the armor that not only comes from God, but it means the armor that is God. God is our armor. Put on God. Put on God's attributes. Put on his righteousness for a breastplate. Hold up his shield, which is faith in him. Put on the head, the helmet of salvation, to cover your brain, cover your mind. That's where the battle takes place, is in your head, in your thought life. God has saved you. Put that salvation. Know who you are in Christ. As a helmet, put his peace on your feet. Shoe your feet with peace. So put on that whole armor so that you could stand, the Bible says, against the wiles, the strategies of the devil, so you can resist him. And then take up that sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It literally, in that translation, word of God, it means the spoken word of God. So it's the word that you speak to the devil, like Jesus said. He spoke. It is written. He used the scriptures, but he spoke it out loud. Devil, it is written. And that was the sword of the Spirit. So we have a lot of weapons. We have the armor. We have the sword of the Spirit. We have the name of Jesus. The Bible says at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Even the devil bows at the name of Jesus. He's terrified of that name. So we have power in his name. The blood of Jesus cancels out all of our sins and Satan's accusation against our sins. So that's a weapon. Praise and worship is a weapon. Sometimes when you're feeling horrible or you're feeling down and defeated and you can't figure out what's going on, and you can't fix it, I'm just going to put on some praise music, Lord, and I'm going to start to worship you and lift up your name and exalt you. And all of a sudden, I find out what scripture says is true. He inhabits the praises of his people. God starts to come down And I feel his anointing, and his anointing breaks the yoke. And I feel that the whole atmosphere, the whole environment and climate in my brain has changed. I got peace now because, well, the worship is a weapon. Worship is a weapon of our warfare. Yeah, and I think the biggest weapon of is humility that we can do. Submit ourselves to God. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the prideful. So we submit in humility. So there's a lot of weapons for us to fight against the devil.
Well, Pete, this has been a great conversation. And for our listeners, you know, be sure to share this, dive in and how to resist evil and the tools and the weapons that God has given us as Jesus followers.
Hopefully you feel a lot more powerful after this podcast, that you have a ton of weapons at your disposal. And so, Pete, thank you for teaching us, for reminding us, for pointing us back to God's word with how to resist evil. Friend,
thanks for having me.
And join us next time. We're in the middle of a series with Dr. Pete Bellini on spiritual warfare. So share this. If you missed last week's, that one was really good. And we're going to be going in again next week. So I hope you'll join us again. Thanks so much. And God bless.